Certainly good to see you here again, a house full. I want to thank you for coming out, and I can't thank you enough for the hospitality that you have shown to me and my family. I appreciate it so much, those of you that have took us into your homes and fed us, and those that took us out to eat. We just really appreciate it, and this is going to be a week that I will cherish, I will remember in my lifetime. Thank you so much for your kindness. I hope tonight that maybe I can bring a thought or two that will cause us to study. You know, we talked about the importance of studying God's Word. We can't live a Christian life without studying, without knowledge of that which He is asking us to do. So the lesson tonight is going to be a lesson that some of you heard a couple of years ago that was at a camp meeting, and it has weighed on my mind for quite a while. I have done an extensive study on it. To me, I feel like that I understand it, and I want to bring it out to you. And if you disagree with me, that's well and good. That's not that we're not going to have an argument or debate over it, because it's not a doctrinal issue, but it is an understanding of the Word of God as far as what He is trying to convey to us. Revelation 21. We have heard from a certain person one time that told me that the book of Revelation, you couldn't understand it, that it didn't need to be in the Bible, that he never turned to it, that he could just take it out. Well, I'm going to tell you, the way I see it and the way the Scriptures explain it to us, that God is not going to give us anything that we can't understand. And we need to look and try to understand and rightly divide the Word of truth. We can understand. Before I go into this lesson, though, I do want to mention this. It was brought to my attention about the slide that I had there that about the one true church, about the church being established in 30 A.D. I wanted to mention that. I won't go into any deep speaking on it, but we decide through studying the calendar and all that there's been a mistake back in time, and that Christ was not born on the 0 A.D., but prior to that. So the calendars were wrong. Every 138 year, I believe it was, there was one day subtracted, and over a period of time, the calendar was out. So now we see and understand, and Brother Harry brought this to my attention quite a while back, and I did study it and find out that he was certainly correct on it. And so that's the feeling that I have, that the church was established in 30 A.D. rather than 33 A.D. But anyway, getting back to the lesson that we want to talk about tonight, we need to remember when we study Revelation or study any part of the Bible, we need to let the Bible define the Bible. When we do that, then it certainly works out. It's easy. But many times, what happens is, we read something and we see it, and we try to tell the Bible what we see and what we want rather than let God speak to us. We need to let Him speak to us, let the Bible define the Bible. Heaven or the church? Revelation 21. If you've got a pencil and piece of paper, please write down the Scriptures, or if you don't, if you'll ask me, I'll be glad to provide you with these Scriptures and a copy of this lesson. I don't have it, but I'll get it to you. It's very important that we study and look at it and determine what He is talking about here. Revelation 21 and 1. It starts off, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, this verse, the first verse of the 21st chapter, is the concluding verse to the 20th chapter. It, verse 1 of 21 is the concluding verse of the preceding chapter, the 20th chapter. Now, we know and understand that man is the one that put these verses together and put the chapters together the way they are. So he left this one in the 21st chapter. But anyway, the verse verse 1 has to be interpreted in the light of 2 Peter 3 and 13, where it says, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth." Now, verse 15 of chapter 20 simply tells us that after all those who refuse to be obedient to God's will, they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. So, there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. And this will be the final dwelling place for those who have followed Christ. Now, this present heaven and this present earth will pass away. It'll flee away. In Revelation, the 20th chapter and the 11th verse, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place." Now, what He's telling us here is that, excuse me, what He's telling us here is that a new heaven and a new earth will come into existence in the 21st chapter in the first verse. So this is the concluding verse of chapter 20. Verse 2 of chapter 21 begins another vision. Now, he is seeing two different visions here. This subject of verse 1 and verse 2 are very different. Verse 1 is referring to the new heaven, but verse 2 is speaking of that holy city of God which came down out of heaven. The holy city which came down out of heaven, from heaven, is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, heaven is going to be that final dwelling place for those who have been faithful members here on this earth during their lives on this earth. And since the two subjects are different, we're dealing with two different visions. Verse 2 is the beginning of the vision of the New Jerusalem, or the church. Verse 1 was the concluding verse, now, when you get that in mind, of the previous vision in chapter 20. Now, one of the proofs that we see that the way to interpret that is and understand that is, it says there that, "And there is no longer any sea." Throughout the book of Revelation, the sea is symbolic of the mass of people that's dwelling upon the earth who are not Christians. In Revelation 12 and 12, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So, after the judgment, there will be no more sea. Only those people who have been faithful to Christ will be residents of that new heaven and that new earth. Number 2 there, that's what he's telling us. Here we begin to look at the last section, the part of Revelation, which describes that holy city of God. And this is a clear reference to the church. A clear reference to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is not a reference to our eternal home in heaven. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now, he is telling us here that we should always, and as I've already said, we always should let the Bible define the terms of the Bible, especially here in the book of Revelation. The Hebrew writer is clearly defining a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and Mount Zion as the church. In Romans, the 7th chapter and the 4th verse, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined together to Him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit of God. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. See, the church is married to Christ today. She is the bride of Christ. All of us know and understand through the teachings of the Scriptures that the church is the bride of Christ. We don't have to wait till we die and go to the judgment to become the bride of Christ. We are married to Christ today. We're Christ's bride in His church. The holy city that John is seeing here is the vision of that spiritual city of God, the church. The holy city now is seen coming down from God out of heaven. This should certainly help us to understand that it has to be the church. Heaven's not going to come out of heaven. And I, John, saw the holy city in New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's very plain to me to understand that what is coming down out of heaven, that holy city, that New Jerusalem, is the church. I put this slide together this evening, and I believe I got ahead of it. In Ephesians 5, yes, that's where I'm at. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, where we're talking about the bride of Christ being the church and us being married to Him. We don't have to wait. The city that we see that come down out of Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, the church. The bride of Christ, the church, has already descended from God out of heaven. And this took place on the first Pentecost after Christ had died. And on that first Pentecost, that spiritual city, that holy Jerusalem, replaced the physical city of Jerusalem as man's place of worship. It came down from God out of heaven in Acts, the second chapter. We understand that and know that that is when the church was established. But it is a spiritual kingdom, the church. And as we study and look through this book, we see that this holy city symbolizes a number of different things. And consider the following. In Revelation 21 and 9, John is told, let me read it off the slide. In Revelation 21 and 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, we know and understand, again, that the bride is the church. We are the bride of Christ. 22 and 14 says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, over in Ephesians 2 and 19, remember, let the Bible define the Bible. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So, what we're seeing here, He is emphasizing that the church was built on the apostles, and that's what He is telling us back here in Revelation 21 and 14, that the church was established and built upon the apostles, the 12 apostles. In Revelations 21 and 24, it says there, and nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now, in 1 John 1, 5, and 7, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him, declaring to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. So, now what is He telling us here? He's telling us here that Christ, when we obey the gospel, He cleanseth us and cleanses us from all of our sins, and the saved today are in the church walking in the light. You know that as a Christian, it is our responsibility, our duty, to walk in the light. And that means to let our light shine, that we are to be examples unto others, and that we are to teach, and that is let our light shine. So that's what he's referring to. It's hard for us to imagine how the kings of this earth could bring their glory and their honor, what, into heaven. If kings of this earth today, if they are converted to hearing the truth and come and obey the gospel, then they bring their glory and honor into the church. Isaiah 60 and 11. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Now, he's telling us here that the gates are going to be open continually, night and day, that they're going to be open, and that we can bring those that come and bring their glory to it are the ones that obey the gospel. We are to be receptive to all of those that are willing to obey, day or night. It doesn't matter. It says in Revelation 21:25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Now, there's a lot of discussion on this particular scripture, for one, where it says that there'll be no night there. This does sound like it would be heaven, doesn't it? But what about the church? What about the church that we are a member of? We are in the church. We are to have Jesus as our guiding light. There is no darkness in the church. We walk in the light and not in darkness. Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Over in Acts 22:16, what does it tell us? And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. See, we're told in verse 27 that only those whose names are written in the book of life enter into that city. When we are obedient to Christ, when we obey the gospel, our name is written in that book of life. Philippians 4:3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. When we obey the gospel, we become a member of the Lord's church. Our name is put into that book in heaven, the book of life. Now, if we remain faithful to Him, our name will remain there. Those names that are in that book of life are residents of the holy city, the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem, the church. That's what He's telling us. Now, Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And what is He telling us? What's He telling us here? It is the voice from the throne of God that tells us that the tabernacle of God is with men. This is in reference to the church. Because when Israel wandered in the wilderness for years and years, the priest would communicate with God by entering into the tabernacle and into the most holy place located in that tabernacle. Today, when we become a member of the Lord's church, we become a priest of God. And then we can communicate with God. See, we approach the throne of God in the church. We have the right to do that, to approach the throne of God in prayer. He's there. And we do that in the church which is the tabernacle of God today. And it's with men today here on this earth. The church is the dwelling place of God here on this earth today. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This verse clearly, clearly demonstrates that God is among His people here on this earth today, in His temple, the church. Nothing to me or to Him is more important, it shouldn't be to us either, nothing is more important than the church of the living God here on this earth that we're a part of. And you know why? The reason is this, because God dwells in it. We can get close to God. We can talk to God. And that's why it's so important. And I think that's why it's so important that we understand this. Again, I may be all wrong. And if I am, please point it out. But what I see and what I understand here in this chapter is a description of a beautiful place. And when we understand the beauty of it as God sees it, then maybe we'll appreciate it a little more. I think we can understand it better, how important it is when the church comes together, that we come together because it is something that is so wonderful to God. It's the bride of Christ. What about us that have been married? When we get ready to get married and we got our bride, we always think that she's the prettiest thing on earth. We're so much in love. We love her so much. Do anything for her. That's the way that God is with the church. Send His Son. His Son is coming back for His bride. And we are to be beautiful to Him. And that is why He's telling us and describing us in Revelation 21, the beauty of this wonderful church here on this earth. Now, Revelation 21 and 4. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now I want to say this. Since this particular scripture here has been taken out of context for so many times, it's going to be hard for you to understand what I'm going to tell you or what I see in it, because you have probably already formed an opinion on this particular verse here. We have songs about it, "No Tears in Heaven," which is a scriptural song. Certainly, we feel that there'll be no tears in heaven. But is that what he's talking about here? Heaven or the church? I want to say this. The key to understanding and seeing this verse, in my opinion, is the last part of this verse, where it says, "For the former things have passed away." Look at the end of it first. What is he talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses. The former things have passed away. Verse 5 tells us that God is making a new law. He's making things new. Verse 6, he announces and says, "It is done." Because of this, we can partake of the water of life today. We can partake of that water of life. We're able to drink of that water of life today. We do that in the church. "For the first things have passed away." The water of life that he's referring to is the gospel. And we have the gospel because Christ did away with the old law of Moses. He died. He made all things new when he died that death on the cross. The law of Moses was fulfilled. It was done away with. The law of Christ is now in effect. And it's the faithful and true words of Jesus. Because of this, we have access to the water of life, which is the gospel. Now, what these tears are that he's referring to are the tears of sorrow. And we want to look at it. And I said, let the Bible define the Bible. These are the tears of sorrow under the law of Moses that was shed constantly. See, the people back then had no forgiveness of sin. They had no forgiveness. This is a figurative statement describing our spiritual situation today under the law of Christ as compared to that situation of those who lived under the law of Moses. The children of Israel, they experienced pain and suffering and sorrow for sin. See, the law of Moses was a law of spiritual death because it was not possible under the law of Moses for them to get forgiveness of their sins. Many passages in the New Testament help us to see this, and we want to look at some. Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, the death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Those that were under the law, now remember, there was no forgiveness. It was a sin unto death. Sin, Romans 5:21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ, by Jesus Christ our Lord." See, under the old law, law of Moses, there was no forgiveness of sin. Now Christ died, now we have eternal life through Him. The people who lived under the law of Moses, all they could experience was the spiritual death. They could not experience nothing else. They could only experience the pain, the suffering, the sorrow of sin. And because of this pain and sorrow, they are figuratively described as, what, crying and having tears in their eyes. And today, under the law of Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins. And that's why we speak through the Scriptures, and why the Scriptures speak of the joy that is in us in Christ Jesus. If we were under the old law, there'd be no joy, see. We would be shedding tears of sorrow. And bear in mind, these tears that he's speaking of here are not physical tears. Spiritual tears is what he's talking about. We know when we take the entire Bible in its proper context that this has to be the proper interpretation of it, of this section of the Scripture, regardless of the way that we might have been taught in the past by others, and we need to consider the examples of the prophecy in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets, they spoke of the coming Messiah, the Christ, of His kingdom, as He was going to come and set it up. There's many people today that preach and teach that this prophecy is the future coming of Christ somewhere in the future, coming back here and reigning on this earth. That is not the correct interpretation that we know and understand that. That anybody that studies the Bible can understand it if they're sincere, and they'll see that this is, that what he's speaking of is the first coming of Christ, Christ on Mount Zion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the law coming to us. That's what they're talking about. Let us look at Isaiah 25:7-8. It says here, "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." What is he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel, that their tears, their eyes will be wiped clean. These spiritual tears wiped away. 2 Corinthians 3:14-16. "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." The veil that he's talking about here was destroyed when Christ did away with the old law. When he did away with that, and he established a new law. Therefore, as this is also the time when we see that the tears were wiped away, he wiped away these spiritual tears that we're talking about, of being unable to receive forgiveness of their sins. This is the meaning that he's talking about here in Isaiah 25 and 9. And let's look at Isaiah 25 and 9. "And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He shall save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Isaiah 60 and 20. "The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall end." The Lord brought forth a law when He died on the cross that we can have joy in, and that the pain and suffering of those children that were under the old law had no hope. He brought gladness and joy unto them. Isaiah 65 and 19. "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Ephesians 3 and 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Listen, we know that these passages are prophesying about the coming of the church. Because of this, Isaiah 60 and 3 says that nations will come to your light, and the kings will bring their brightness and so forth to your rising. We know that the nations, the Gentile nations, those that were without hope, came to the light. They're the ones that came to the light and received the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that's what happened, that the Gentiles would now be fellow heirs of this same body. The gospel is for all men. It's for everyone, not just the Jewish nation. It's for the Gentiles and all those that would come to the light at the same time that this happens. The weeping, the sorrow shall be taken away. The crying will cease. We know that all of these things took place when the church was established, because in Isaiah 61 and 8 says, "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." This everlasting covenant was established by Christ's death. You can see that over in Hebrews. Over in Hebrews, the 8th through about the 10th chapters, and also in the 13th chapter. Here's what the teaching is that I understand on this verse 4 about wiping away these tears. God wiped away the tears of spiritual sorrow from our eyes when He made this new covenant with mankind. This covenant that we're talking about provides us with forgiveness of sins, sins which was no way that we could have had without Him. It was unattainable under the old law. So the new law of Christ, came along, and now we have that joy. When verse 4 says, "There will be no longer any death," what he's referring to is the spiritual death. In Revelation 20 and 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is the one who hath a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power." See, when a person obeys the gospel, when you obey the gospel, you overcome that world of sin, and you now are subject to God, and you will not die again. You will never die. The only ones that are going to die is that second death. Those that are cast into hell. Those that are obedient unto God will live forever, spiritually. We're always going to die the physical death. But all of us that are obedient and accept Jesus as obedient unto him, buried with him in baptism, into his body, the church, the bride of Christ, and we will never die again. We no longer have to fear that death. And that is what he is telling us here. Let us look at the fifth verse. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. The things which are made new are those things which took the place of the first things, the former things, the old law. The new law now is made new. And since the first things refer to the law of Moses, all things that are new have to refer to the law of Christ, the new law. In Hebrews 10 and 20, it says there, By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, I want to say this. This is in contrast to the old law, which could never take away sins, Hebrews 10 and 20, and Christ has made a new way. He has given unto us a new law of grace by which we have forgiveness of sin through his blood, through the shedding of his blood. Now look at Revelations 21 and 6. It says, And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water freely. Remember Jesus' words, what? To the woman at the well over in John 4. Look at it. What does he say in John 4 and 14? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The water that Jesus had reference to is the gospel. In John chapter 7, Jesus said, 37th verse, In the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. See, if we're thirsty for the truth, the gospel, Jesus is giving it to us freely today. The water of life, it's the gospel. In Romans 1 and 16, it tells us there that the gospel is the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. Obedience to the gospel will save us today and for eternity. We will never, never die if we're faithful. In verse 6, he said there, It is done. It is done. This is a reference to the completing of God's will, the establishment of the new law, the law of faith. In John 19 and 30, we have recorded the last few seconds that Jesus was alive here on this earth, and it was recorded. He says, It is finished. What is finished? He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. What was finished? What was finished was the will. He did what the Heavenly Father, his Father, told him to do. In John 17 and 4, Jesus said, or prayed to his Heavenly Father, just before his crucifixion, he said, I glorify you on the earth, having completed the work that you have given me to do. Then in verse 8 of that same chapter, Jesus said, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. See, the work of Jesus, when he came to the earth, was to do that which God had asked him to do. He established a new law, a new gospel, and when he died on this cross, it was finished. That's what he meant. It was finished. He had done what he had set out to do, what his Father had told him to do. He had made all things new. And the first things were done away. Revelation 21 and 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 2 and 7 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I think, for one thing, of understanding the book of Revelation, one of the key things is to understand he that overcometh. He that overcometh. Many people assume that the terms here, overcoming, means that when we overcome, we leave this world and we go on to heaven. God comes back and we've overcome this world and we've gone to heaven. Surely that is something to behold and we will overcome. But that is not what he's talking about here. That is not what he's referring to. And we can prove that by the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures define the Scriptures. 1 John 5:4-5, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Whosoever overcometh this world. To overcome the world, and what he is speaking of here, means that we are obedient unto God's Word. We overcome this world of sin. We do that which God has commanded. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we have faith in Him, and we are born again in baptism, that is when we overcome this world of sin. And that's what he is talking about. That's what he is explaining to us. In 1 John 4:5, it says that we are of the world and that we will overcome it. Those that are outside the body of Christ are living in the world of sin. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What happens when we obey the gospel? What happens is we overcome. In Revelation 22:2, it tells us the tree of life is located in the holy city. The holy city symbolizes the church. The tree of life. What is the tree of life? The tree of life is Jesus. He's in the church. That's where he's at. We have no access to Christ if we're outside the body of Christ. See, we can't even pray to him and him hears. No. In order to approach the throne of God, we must be obedient. When we have access to the throne, we become members of Christ's body. When we access the tree of life, Jesus, we are obedient. We overcome the world. We become members. We conquer this world of sin by entering into the church, the holy city, the paradise of God, the bride of Christ, where we have access to Jesus, because he says that he will dwell in us. That is where he is at. And that's how we have access to him. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, this is the death that we overcome in the church. When we become a member of Christ's body, we have overcome that. This second death is not going to hurt us if, to let a word, if we stay faithful. Just because we have become a member of this holy Jerusalem, this body of Christ, this bride of Christ, the church, just because we become a member of it by baptism and being added to it, doesn't mean that we're still part of it. And the reason I'm saying that, the bride of Christ is pure. It's without spot and it's without blemish. Oh, we sin. Yes, we do. We sin. But we are those that sin, and we get forgiveness of that sin through Christ, through the shedding of his blood. But when we become a member of the Lord's body and we begin to willfully sin and continue willfully in sin, our name is stricken from that book of life. So therefore, the church stays pure. We may come and we may assemble. There may be something in our life that has caused our name to be removed from that book. The Lord is not wanting any spots or wrinkles in His church. It is something that is beautiful. It is pure. It's holy. And time not permitting, but the 21st chapter, if you go on and read it and look at it and try to understand it, you'll see the beauty that he's talking about is the church. How beautiful it is. All of the pearls and the gold and all of these things that we think of that is so pretty. He is describing the church. You know, the last enemy, Christ, was that of death, abolishing death. And he has abolished that death for us through his death on the cross. We have that blessed hope in this beautiful church that he has set up for us to overcome this death that he's talking about, which is the second death. We can't overcome it. And what a joy and a privilege it is to be a member of the Lord's body. See, that wipes away our spiritual tears. If we were still under the old law, we would be just like the children of Israel and those that were under that law, the mourning, the crying, the suffering. But now, you know, we don't have to be that way. We have joy and peace because we know that we, through the shedding of His blood, can have that home eternal in heaven. I wanted to bring these thoughts to your mind. And like I said, if you'll just start studying and look and see, maybe you'll see what we're pointing out here, how the beauty is to Christ and the church. And at least, if I don't do anything else in this little discussion tonight, other than get you to studying, that's one of the main key things. I still think that studying is the most important part of this, is a knowledge of God's Word. Maybe you disagree, and if you do, talk about it. Talk about it with one another and see what you come up with and think about it. And when you really understand and see what I think you will, you'll realize a little bit more about the church. You know, we all know certain things about the church. We've heard it over and over, and we know. But to see it through the eyes of Jesus, we can't. But He's explaining it to us here in a way that we can see it a little clearer and understand it. And when we do, you know, I think we'll love one another more. I think we'll be more humble, more kind, more gentle to one another because of the joy and the peace that we have in the church and the way that the Lord has set it up. There's one here that has never obeyed the gospel, is not a member of the Lord's church. It is a wonderful thing that you have the opportunity to do so, something that they didn't have under the old law. You have the opportunity to get forgiveness of your sins. Under the old law, no hope. Roll it over. But it was terrible. No way to get forgiveness. We do have that way. And all He's asking us to do is just submit. Submit to Him through obedience. And when we do that, He adds us to His church. This wonderful, beautiful place that He is talking about here in this book. And in this, there's a lot of joy and peace. A lot of things in life that all things in life He can conquer for us through Him. So if you've never done that, don't put it off. Now is the time. Today is the day. If there's one that has done this and has put a spot, maybe your name has been removed from that book of life, that it has been taken out, it's easy to do. It's easy to happen. I mean, it happens to a lot of people from time to time. It happened to me. And I'm going to tell you, you know, if you know and study the Bible, your conscience will bother you. It will work on you. And if you have done something that is wrong and is contrary to God, we'll make it right. Make it right. Today is the day to make it right. It not only makes you feel good, but it makes everyone else feel good. You know, and we work together and love one another. That's the purpose of it. God is there. He's ready. He hears our prayers. And in this church, we can approach His throne and ask Him for forgiveness. And He will forgive us. I'm sure that He will. I trust and believe in Him, and I know you do too. So if there's one in either condition, as we stand and sing, we'd be glad to assist.